are listening to the weekly message from Woodbridge Community Church in Irvine. Our vision as a church is to help all people meet, know, and follow Jesus. Today's message, titled A Heart That Is Stuck, is the fifth message in the series Heart Issues, based on the book of Jonah, and is taught by Pastor Frank Winans. For more information, visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org.
We're going to study the last chapter of the book of Jonah. Would you stand with me as we read? We're just going to read the last verse of the third chapter, and then we're going to read the fourth chapter. And may this just stir into our hearts this morning. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, it says this. It says, "Then God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways. And he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.' But the Lord replied, 'Is it right for you to be angry?' Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter. He sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. And then the Lord provided a leafy plant, made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, 'It would be better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?' 'It is,' he said, 'and I'm so angry I wish I was dead.' The Lord said, 'You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?'" Father in heaven, we come before you this Memorial Day weekend. Lord, we've decided not to leave our homes this weekend and not to travel in the traffic and go on trips. And Lord, this morning we find ourselves here again in the house of God, in the place of meeting. Lord, we come to connect with you this morning. We pray, Father, and welcome, God, your Spirit upon our presence this morning. Lord Jesus, would you help us to see clearly? Would you be our teacher about life? Lord, we praise you for our time here today, and we welcome your voice. And Lord, our prayer is to open our hearts. Search us, Lord, and try us, God. Is there any wicked way within us? And lead us, God, in our hearts in the way everlasting. This we pray in Jesus' mighty and holy name. And all those who love God would say what?
Amen.
Amen. Hey, so today is what day? Or this weekend's what weekend? Memorial Day weekend, right? So go ahead and be seated. I do want to say a couple things. Number one, don't miss Father's Day. Father's Day, Dr. Carr is going to be speaking, and you guys might have heard his story. He's my doctor, and by the way, he's pretty much healed me. He's a great doctor, and he was a Army doctor for 18 years, Walter Reed Medical Center, and he ran a hospital in Iraq during the Second Iraqi War, and he lost his faith in God, actually, during his time in the Army. I think it was like over 6 years or so in combat, and today he's walking with God in ways he'd never dreamed. He was my roommate in Jerusalem, and he's going to be speaking on Father's Day, and most of you know God's provided a miracle in his life. He has twin boys, and it's kind of cool. in our one night in the hotel, we started sharing life together, and he started showing me pictures about his days running a MASH unit. Basically, that's what he's doing, meatball surgery. And he talked about these four Marines that came in, and they were all blown up, young kids. He said, Pastor Frank, they're about the age of your son Jeremiah, who's in the Army. He said they were all blown up, and there was another one in there, and he's crying, save my buddies. And he said, you know, we tried so hard, and those four young Marines died. And he says, they're still in my head. Memorial Day. This weekend is to honor those who have given their lives serving our country to preserve our freedoms. And I don't know if you've heard the cliche. It's true that freedom isn't free. I think the Lord Jesus would agree. Jesus has come to set you free, and you shall be free indeed. And yet your spiritual freedom wasn't free. It came with a price, right? Well, our freedoms as Americans are not they just happen. People fought and died for the freedoms that you and I enjoy today and celebrate this day. So this weekend, it's more than barbecuing. So please just don't think, hey, I get to barbecue. Go put a flag up on your house in honor of those who gave the last full measure of their lives for your freedoms. Now, I know there's a lot of veterans that are in here today. Dr. Carr is one of them. He's got four young Marines that he'd like to honor today in our prayers, young kids that are no longer more. If you know of anybody who has died fighting for our country, would you say the name of that person loud? Just who is that person?
Eric Williams.
Eric Williams. Who's next?
Ed
Stavonsky. Who else?
Kenny Byes.
Who else? Thank you. Who else? Thank you. Who else? Over here. Someone said something over here.
My father had someone jump on a grave, and it was Hector Santiago.
Hector Santiago. Father, we come before you. There are brave people who, over the centuries of this country, who has given their lives. We benefit from their sacrifice, those fighting in the Revolutionary War, fighting for freedom from, they say, tyranny from the King of England, those in the Civil War fighting for freedoms of people being free, First World War, Second World War, Korea and Vietnam, the Gulf Wars. Lord, we honor those memories of these people today. We pray, Lord, that you would comfort their families this day. And Lord, may all of us just be grateful people. May we just respect these people and honor their journey. We pray for these four Marines that died in 2005. Pray for their families this day. And God, we just thank you for these people. And this we pray in the name of Jesus. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Right? Hey guys, barbecue tomorrow, that's cool, or even today, but don't forget, it's Memorial Day weekend. So I'm doing premarital counseling actually with two couples right now, and I'm having an absolute blast. And a part of my premarital counseling is I try to ask these people, hey man, tell me your story. How'd you guys meet and this and that and the other? And one of our commanders at the IPD, he's marrying his girlfriend, and he was like, well, Chaplain, she just captured my heart, was his words. She just captured my heart, and I kind of smiled, because we're doing a series here at the church called Heart Issues. And if you've been with us over the last weeks, we've been studying the book of Jonah, and we've learned in the Bible that the word heart is mentioned over 1,000 times. And when God speaks of the heart is a place where we think, it's a place where we will or have volition, and it's a place where we feel. The heart is the center of your personality. Who you are and your innermost being is your heart. Okay? The heart is who you are. And that's why God says that whenever he wants to look at an individual and find out who they are, he always looks at their heart. 1 Samuel 16:7 says this, But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For mankind looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The heart is who you are. You can't run from who you are. The heart is who you are. And God knows this, and that's why God says, I always look at a person's heart, right? So in the Old Testament book of Jonah, what a great book. Jonah, I say he's got heart issues. He is struggling with his heart and aligning his heart with the heart of God. And if you've studied the book of Jonah, you'll find in the very beginning of the first chapter, God tells Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, I ain't going. And he goes the other way. And he tries to run from God. Actually says he fled from the Lord. Jonah gets on a boat. He starts sailing for Tarshish. And he says, I believe in you, God. I'm just not going to follow you. I'm choosing not to live life following you right now. And Jonah spends a season saying, I'm going to try life on my own without God. How did that work out for Jonah? How did that work out for you? Do you remember the days when you just said, I'm not gonna follow God. I'm gonna run from God. I'm choosing to live life without God right now. This is who I am, and this is what I'm gonna do in my season. Ever been there? Right? How did that work out for you, right? It doesn't work, people. When you run from God, you run from the purpose and meaning of your life. You run from the wisdom and counsel of your life. You run from the essence of your life. When you run from God, by the way, you can't run from him, because where are you going to run that he's not there? It's just foolishness. And when you run from God, you end up hurting yourself and you hurt everybody around you. Collateral damage happens. And for Jonah, he finds this out. The storms of life hits Jonah literally. And Jonah ends up finding himself floating in the water, drowning, dying, crying out to God. And God saves him. God hears the heart of a runner. I love it. So in the first chapter of Jonah, we see Jonah floating. And finally, we read his amazing prayer in the second chapter. Jonah in the second chapter says, God, you're God. I'm sorry. And he repents. And it's a beautiful prayer. Jonah finally gets saved by a great fish. He gets vomited up on a beach, and he now is back to the first course. God comes to him a second time and says, how you doing? You okay? Okay, what did I ask you to do in the first chapter again? Go to Nineveh. That's right, so go. And he goes. He goes to Nineveh, 500 miles away in a rock. He preaches in the city in the third chapter, tells these people, my God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has seen you people, and your evil and your violence has come before him, and he's coming to get you if you don't repent. And what happens to these people? They fall on their knees and they repent. The destruction of their army, 185,000 of their fathers and sons and neighbors died by the hand of the Almighty God. These people are already afraid of the God of the Hebrews. And now a prophet of the Hebrews walks in their city and says, he's not just taking out your army, he's coming for you. And these people repent. Okay? And that's the end of the third chapter. Now, all the people that went on Memorial Day weekend, they're all camping this and that, they can just end the third chapter of Jonah and say, what a wonderful book. It ends cookie cutter perfect. That's how it's supposed to be. The prophet struggles a little bit. First chapter, he comes to his senses in the second. He repents. He does God's will. 120,000 people are saved. And you look at the book of Jonah and say, what an amazing book. This is how life is supposed to be, right? And yet there's one more chapter. And I honestly believe Jonah in heaven today is going, I kind of wish that chapter wasn't in the book. Because it's not his most, his greatest moment as a prophet or as a believer in God. And I absolutely love this chapter, people, because This is a raw chapter about an individual struggling with God in their heart. How would you describe the first, or the Jonah chapter 4? We just read the fourth chapter of Jonah, right? How would you describe God in the fourth chapter? We just read it. If you could give one word, descriptive words of who God is in revealing himself in the fourth chapter of Jonah, what one word, descriptive words would you give God? What?
Grace.
What? What? Caring. I like it. What would you give him? He's compassionate, right? What else? He's personal. He's forgiving. He's merciful. How about this? He's instructing. Isn't God gentle? Instructing and teaching his prophet. Okay, now, what do you think of Jonah in the fourth chapter? Well, if you could give this dude one word, descriptive words, what would you give Jonah in the fourth chapter? What would you give him? Wah. I heard a wah, wah. He's kind of a crybaby. Yeah? He's a whiner. What? He's depressed? I think so. Okay, I like it. He's stubborn. He's stubborn. I would say he's stuck. When I look at Jonah, I just look at a dude. He's just stuck in his heart. And when I look at the fourth chapter of Jonah, I look at Jonah and I just have one word for him. And here's the word: embarrassing. It's embarrassing. This is spiritually embarrassing for Jonah. Don't you agree? I think, Jonah, someday when you and I are in heaven and someone says, there's Jonah. Hey, hey, Pastor Frank, Todd, I'm glad to meet you. And then you're going to look at him and go, dude, what happened to you in the fourth chapter? And he's just going to go, I'm so embarrassed. I'm embarrassed. Has there ever been a time in your life when you were spiritually embarrassed? Have you ever had that time in your life when you, as a believer in God, were just embarrassed? When I read this chapter, I have memories of me driving in my uniform as a police chaplain to introduce our chief at the Assembly of Chaplains, Orange County Chaplains. And I have to go introduce him, and I'm driving through a construction zone at 60 miles an hour, talking on my cell phone, and Officer Ryan on a motor pulls me over, and I had tinted windows, and I roll down, and he sees me in uniform, and he's stunned, and he doesn't say a word to me, and I'm looking at him, and do you know what the word I am sitting in my car? I'm embarrassed. I'm embarrassed. And I broke the silence because he didn't know what to say. I said, man, this is embarrassing. And he kind of looks and goes, Chaplain, what are you doing? I'm like, I am so sorry. I go, do what you have to do. I am embarrassed. You ever been spiritually embarrassed? I have for years have struggled with a temper. I got it from my father. My father, God, I love my dad so much. As growing up as a kid, he had a temper. And it's funny, we as parents, our people, we grew up going, I don't want to be like my parents in some respects. And then you grew up and you are them. I had a temper. And I fought it for years. And Sin and I were, I'd be like, babe, you need to pray for me. And I still remember this story I have. It's called my potato cheese soup story. I'm driving to Monday Night Football. I got two of my kids in the back seat and I'm late. And the light turns yellow, and as I hit the brake, my potato cheese soup spills all over the passenger compartment. It's just floating in potato cheese soup. I pull over. I'm so angry. I get out of the car, and I throw the bucket out of the car, and I grab and I'm saying a few colorful metaphors. And my sons are in the back seat of my car. And that night, I talk to my kids in bed. And I said, hey, guys, I'm so sorry. How I behaved was not right today. And I am sorry, and I need you to forgive me. I ask for your forgiveness. I was embarrassed as a father. You ever been spiritually embarrassed? Pastor Frank, right? I have a friend of mine. Most embarrassing moment, he's a worship leader at a church. He's behind the piano, and at this church service, they do worship, they do teaching, and then they have extended worship. And my buddy, the pastor just got done speaking, and my friend is in the behind the piano, and they're starting to go on the second set of worship, and a group of people, this speaker's a very good speaker, and after he was done speaking, a group of people were leaving the church, and my buddy from behind the piano says, "Hey, if you're just leaving, just never come back." "Oh, now I'm going to lead you in worship before the Lord." Can you say the word with me? Ready? Here it is. The word's called embarrassing. 1, 2, 3. Embarrassing. Have you ever been spiritually embarrassed? Your faith, you're just embarrassed. Jonah, this is his chapter, man. This, you could just write embarrassing as the subtitle of Jonah chapter 4. Jonah is embarrassed. He's embarrassed. Have you ever had a time in your life when it wasn't your finest hour? Can you remember those? Would you like to share? I bet you don't want to share, do you? Pastor Vince over there is going, "I don't want to share." He just nodded his head, "I'm not sharing." He's never had an embarrassing moment spiritually, ever, Pastor Vince. He's been perfect. People, we are all on a journey. Welcome to the human race. All of us go through stuff like this. I love this shirt. Here's my shirt. This is one of my favorite shirts. On the front, it says, "Be patient." Okay? And on the back, it says, "The carpenter from Nazareth isn't done with me yet. I'm under construction." Okay? I'm on a spiritual journey. I'm still learning how to walk with God. Anyone else on the journey with me, or is anyone in here perfect? Anybody perfect in here? Because I'd love to meet you. I'd love to see your humility in that. You know, honestly, I like this. You know, there's a thing in your worship folder, and I was actually, I had this out this last week, sharing with people. I love this. It's called Your Spiritual Journey. And when you look on this, you're somewhere here on this sheet. You are somewhere on this sheet. From an atheist that says, "I don't care about God, I'm not interested," to curiously searching, to searching assertively, to finding faith in Jesus, to experiencing new life in Jesus, growing in community and live in mission. I mean, somewhere along this is your journey, and somewhere along this is my journey. And somewhere in here is Jonah's journey. Jonah in the fourth chapter struggles. He's just struggling. I love the fourth chapter of Jonah because it's raw. It's human. It's human. It's human. In Jonah, the fourth chapter, the great prophet responds in a way that you would not quite expect, especially after his amazing prayer, right? In the second chapter, he just repents. And so I'm like, okay, he's back on track. And then all of a sudden, he just pops, the flesh just comes out of him again in the fourth chapter. It's almost like he's acting like a spiritual child. I like the wah-wah. I think that's pretty good. He's almost throwing a temper tantrum in the fourth chapter. He's pouting. And it says that he's mad at God's behavior that God gives to others. Now, I want you to take notes. I've only got two notes for you today because it's Labor Day, and I thought, man, Professor Wynans is going to give you a break today. So you only get two notes today. So you just write. But I want you to write this down. Here's a note for you today. You ready? Spiritual maturity is when we care about what God cares about. Spiritual maturity. And all of us is in a different degree of learning spiritual maturity. But spiritual maturity, and I think this is a good definition. It's basically a spiritually mature person cares about what God cares about. And Jonah the prophet is still on his journey of understanding. And people, in this chapter, he's stuck. He can't seem beyond his own prejudices and unforgiveness to see and care about what God sees and care about. Right? Watch this. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, God relented and did not bring on them the destruction he threatened, right? The Ninevites fall on their knees in repentance. Is that good news? That is good news, isn't it? That is, right? To God, it's good news. But to Jonah, this is not good news. Watch this. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. At who? God. You ever been angry with God? 120,000 people believe God. They repent. And suddenly, people, we learn something about Jonah. We discover why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place, right? Listen to this. He prays to the Lord. He says, "Isn't this what I said, Lord? Doggone it." Paraphrase. "When I was still at home in Israel, in Jerusalem. This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God. I knew it. You're slow to anger. You're abounding in love. You're a God who relents from sending calamity. Don't you see, God? I knew this was going to happen. That's why I didn't want to go in the first place. I wasn't afraid of going there of the people. I was afraid of God treating these people with compassion if they repented." He wasn't afraid of going to the Ninevites, though I would have been a little afraid. These people skin people alive, right? You were here last week. These people were not to be trifled with. Jonah's like, I knew it if I went there. I wasn't afraid of those people. I was afraid of you, God, and what you would do to those people if they relented. Jonah says, "Just kill me." How pathetic. His prayer, he prayed twice in the book of Jonah. Y'all know that? He prays in the second chapter as he's dying, drowning in the ocean. "Save me, God." God saves him. And he has a great prayer. It's in the second chapter of Jonah. And now, in the fourth chapter, here's his prayer. Second chapter, "Save me, God, I want to live." His prayer now in the fourth chapter, "Just kill me." Pathetic. Let's say the word again. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Embarrassing. It's embarrassing, isn't it? A little embarrassing. Embarrassing. I get it, by the way. Jonah hates these people. I get it. If you were here last week, you'd get it too. If you didn't listen to it, you should listen to it on tape. Go on our website. I get it. I understand. Jonah hates these people. These people murdered a big chunk of his country. These people probably killed family members of his, maybe his own immediate family. Jonah hates these people. He hates the Assyrians. The Assyrians came down in 721 BC and took away the 10 tribes of Israel, slaughtered all the cities of northern Israel, and then came down a second campaign and slaughtered a huge chunk of Judah before God said, "I'm done with you." And when the king Sennacherib insulted God, he crossed the line. And that's last week. Have a healthy fear of God. Don't get him mad at you people because you're in trouble. Jonah doesn't like these people. I get it. He wants judgment, okay? And God's already judged 180,000 of their sons and husbands. And God's coming to judge this whole country. But the people repent. And Jonah's mad. And Jonah gives something incredible in this prayer. Jonah reveals something about God. Jonah says, "God, I knew you were going to do this. That's why I didn't want to go here in the first place." And he says this, "I knew that you are gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from calamity." Do you have a problem with any of these? Are you glad for all of these? Okay? You have a problem with these if you want God to judge somebody. And Jonah wants judgment. Gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents. Has God shown this in your life? Anyone? What Jesus has done for you? Anyone have a problem with this? Does this only happen to the people you like? Or only your people group? Or your race? Or your tribe? Or your language? Is God a God of all peoples? What if God saved your enemy? Would you be angry with God? What if your enemy cried out to the Lord, forgive me? And God says, I forgive you. Would you be mad at God for that? Corrie Ten Boom, right? In concentration camp. She was she got thrown in jail because she was harboring Jews. She was hiding Jewish people in her house, and someone ratted her out. And she was thrown into a concentration camp with the rest of the Jewish people. Her sister died in a concentration camp, and she, by a clerical error, was released. And after the war, Corrie Ten Boom is going through Germany preaching forgiveness and the cross and love. And one day, Corrie Ten Boom, after she's speaking at a church, a man comes up to her, and it was a prison guard from her concentration camp with tears streaming down his face, saying, I'm so glad that God can forgive me. Can you forgive me? What would you say? Right? That's Jonah. And he's struggling. He's in the journey. I love Jonah. Can't you see it? Okay, so then Jonah, after he's done just laying into God, what does Jonah do? He goes up on a hill on the east side of Nineveh. He sits up on the hill and he waits, hoping, praying that God would hear his thoughts and kill these people. And he waits, and he waits, and he waits. Do you see him? There he is. Do you see him up on the hill? He built a little shade for himself. And there he sits. And do you hear his prayer? Kill him. Do you see the city? Can you see the city? The people in the city are crying before God, weeping before God, owning their sin and their shame and their guilt. Do you see him? There's tears splashing on the streets, and they're begging, God, please have mercy on us. There he is, and there they are, and here's God. And not only are the people crying, but the king, the government, repents as well. The government repents. The king repents. His court repents. They're afraid of this God who just annihilated their armies. And they are afraid that he's going to get them. And they are fasting, they are praying, they have sackcloth and ash, they are weeping before God, they're seeing the walls of their cities and how they've recorded, how they've murdered and killed people, even the people of the Jews, who this God is from. They are afraid, and there they are, and there is Jonah. Do you see him? Now take away my life. Jonah's prayer is, it is better for me to live than to die. That's embarrassing. That's embarrassing. Jonah is struggling with his maturity because the things that he cares about is not the things that God cares about. He's struggling in his own journey. And I love how God is replying to him, right? God says these words, is it right for you to be angry? I almost could see God's, you. Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Right? God looks at Jonah and says, of all people, after what I did for you, you who have, and do you have any right to be upset with me for saving other people who didn't deserve it? God says, you're right, I am a God who shows grace. I am a God that is compassionate. I am a God that is slow to anger. I am a God that's abounding in love. And Jonah, the reason you know this is because you just experienced it in your life. I just showed that to you, right? Why do you think I fished you out of the river, right? Or out of the ocean? Why do you think I spared your life? You're the one who said no when I said go, right? If anyone deserves my judgment, Jonah, it's you. And how now can you turn to me and say that what I have so freely given to you, I shouldn't give to others? Is it right for you of all people to be angry? Can you say the word with me? Ready? One, two, three. Embarrassing. That's just embarrassing, right? And yet God's gentle. I like it. This is who our God is. Our God is a God that instructs, a God that sees. He's a God that's compassionate. He's a teacher. He's a rabbi. He's moving his student along in the journey. And this is what I love about who my God is and who your God is. It's who he is. People, we worship a God who saves, and he still does. And yet Jonah's struggling with God saving people because he doesn't want these people to be saved. Jonah had gone out and sat down at the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, waited to see what would happen to the city. Did I convince God? Lord, bring the fire, right? Please, God, change your mind and bring your wrath down on this city. Destroy these people. And he waits, and he waits. And then God provides an object lesson, because he's a good teacher. An object lesson. God has a vine grow up, right? Okay, what am I going to do with my prophet? So there Jonah sits, pouting, wah, that's not bad. And all of a sudden, God provides a vine. Jonah falls in love with the vine. This is a great vine. And actually, just because of the vine popping up, he starts to, like, get happy. He's actually happy about the vine, okay? Object lesson from the Almighty God. And then God sends a worm, eats the vine, vine dies, and then God sends a huge, like if anyone's ever been, anyone served in Iraq, they have these storms, these dust storms that come, the wind comes, and when these wind come, it doesn't make it cooler. Usually when the wind blows, it cools things off, not in Iraq. When the wind blows there, the degrees goes up 10 to 15 degrees. It's a scorching east wind, and it's sand, it's the whole nine yards, and there's Jonah sitting in all this. How's he doing? Yeah, he's really mad at God. Jonah 4:7-8. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. Right? And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that it grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. So who provided the vine again? Who provided the worm? Who provided the fish? Who provided the grace? God has the sun to shine on the righteous and the wicked, right? That's God. But God said to Jonah, do you have any right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. Let's say it again. Ready? One, two, three. Embarrassing. It's just spiritually embarrassing for this guy. And here's where we get to the point. Listen to this is it. God said, but the Lord said, and there's two words of concern. So notice these words, concern. Ready? But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left? Here's a picture of a baby. Give me the baby one. Good old, there he is, right? You see him sitting there? Kill him, God. Get him. Can you see him, right? There's a nice vine. Look at this. Here's another shot. Okay. There he is. What is that? That's a human being. That's a baby made in the image of God. God. Which one is God more concerned about? A plant or people? God says, Jonah, you're concerned about a plant. You're concerned about shade and your comfort, things. God says, Jonah, you're concerned about this. Is it wrong for me to be concerned for 120,000 of these people who are completely lost, who don't know their right hand from their left hand? Jonah, you got problems. You have concern for this and you didn't even create it. I have concern for this and I made it in my image. Do you see God? Is God communicating well in the book of Jonah? When you read in the Gospels, and I love it, Jesus would always use stuff to reach people. Hey, Peter, I'm going to borrow your boat. Takes out Peter's boat, preaches from the boat to save people. Jesus is all about using stuff to reach people. Because what God is all about is people. Jesus didn't die on the cross for plants. He died on the cross for people. Because what God cares about is people. Okay? Okay? And as a matter of fact, he cares about all people. You read in the book of Genesis, God says, Abraham, from your seed, one will come that all the nations of the world will be blessed. The book of Genesis, God speaks of a Messiah coming through the Jewish people. And I love that verse. It's up on the walls because it says, because from your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. That's in the book of Genesis. Bookends. In the book of Revelation, it says, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign upon the earth. God cares about people, all people. Right? And Jonah is on his journey because he's struggling. See, this is what God knows that Jonah is still trying to figure out. Write this down. Here's your second note. You ready? Put this in your memory bank. Everybody's going to live forever somewhere. And forever is a long time. This is what God knows that Jonah doesn't quite get. Everybody is going to live forever somewhere. And forever is a long time. Jesus died on the cross because Jesus knew that everybody's going to live forever somewhere. And forever is a long time. And the God who made you and me is a holy God, righteous. You can't come into his presence filthy. Just like you, if you brought home a diseased, dying dog into your house with pus coming out of its sides, you would clean that dog up before you'd let it in your home. God is the same way. The only way he's letting you in his home is if he cleans you up first. And his son does this for you on the cross. Make sense? Everybody's going to live forever somewhere, somewhere. And people, forever is a long, long, long time. You can pay for your sins. Somebody's got to pay for your sins. Either you can do it yourself, or you can let someone else. Do you know of anybody who would be that nice to pay for your sins? I know a person. See, Somebody's got to pay for your shame and guilt, for your transgressions before an almighty God. Either you can pay it yourself, or you can let somebody else. Who would be willing to pay for your sin? I know a person. His name's Jesus. And when Jesus died on the cross, his last words was, "It is finished." It's a debt. The debt is paid. Your debt and my debt. I got good news for you this morning. All religions work their way to God through moral effort. I've got to be good enough so God will like me. All religions are this way. They're all works-based. They're all saying, you've got through your moral effort, I've got to become good so God will like me. But the question is how good is good enough? And the answer that Jesus says is perfection. If you're perfect, it's good enough. Do you know any perfect people? For everyone else, it's the gospel. God does the work through his love and mercy and grace, works his way to you through Jesus Christ on the cross. And because of what Jesus does for you, you are forgiven. It's forgiveness. Does it make sense? Everybody's got to live forever somewhere, people. And forever's a long time. Jonah doesn't get it. God does. Jonah, you care about plants. I care about people. You care about plants. I care about people. Okay, how about this? Do you think Jonah in heaven right now is sitting up on a hill, pouting? No. Jonah right now in heaven gets this. He's not up in heaven today going, I can't believe you let those people in. He's not there anymore. He's not there anymore. But he was. He was struggling, and I get it. And God gets it, and God's working with him. He's gentle and compassionate, right? God gets it. I get it. Jonah in heaven today is not up there going, I can't believe he let those people in heaven. But it took his journey. And I like the book just kind of ends. I wonder how Jonah did. Well, I promise you, he's not in heaven doing this. He gets it. What he gets is that everybody's got to live forever somewhere, and forever's a long time. He gets it. People, what do you think of the fourth chapter of Jonah? Do you like the fourth chapter of Jonah? I like the fourth chapter of Jonah. It's a guy on a spiritual journey. It's his most embarrassing spiritual moment, maybe one of them. Well, we all have the spiritually embarrassing moments. You know, when I read this last chapter of Jonah, I think about, we live in a city today. Do you know what the population of Irvine is today? Over 250,000 people. Is God concerned for the people in our city? Answer, are you? Are you? What I like about this, am I concerned about stuff, plants, or am I concerned about people? Am I concerned about stuff, or am I concerned about people? God, I promise you today, I'm sure he likes our planned communities and he sees the green lawns and he says, that's nice, but that's not what God is concerned about. God is concerned about our city in which 250,000 people within a range of a 1 mile circumference of this church is over 1 million people. Did y'all know that? 10 mile radius. 10 mile radius of this city is 1 million people. And most of them don't know their right hand from their left. They're lost. We have work to do. We have work to do. And we've got to be in tune with what God cares about, not stuff. You who live in Irvine, you who live in Orange County, may you push against the materialism of where we live, because all this does is says, focus and be concerned about the stuff. Use people to get stuff. Push back. Push back. It is not about the stuff. We spend our whole life focusing on stuff where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And the only thing that matters is what? People. People. You cannot take your stuff to heaven. The only thing you're going to take to heaven is this: people. So be sensitive to people. All people. Not just your people. All people. I think what's happening in our city is amazing. We have people from all over the world here. And they all don't know their right hand from their left. And God put them as your neighbor. He's the person serving you at Starbucks. He's the person packing your groceries. He's people. And these people don't know their right hand from their left. God's concerned about them. Are you? Am I? The fourth chapter of Jonah is a good chapter. Be sensitive to the needs of people. Hey, guys, your neighbor is going through a divorce. Man, I want to invite you to church with me on Sunday. Actually, after the service, the pastors just pray. You need to come and let these people pray over you. Would you like to come to church with me on Sunday? You just had cancer? Oh my goodness, it's terrible. Why don't you come to church with me this morning? At our service, the pastors pray, and we've seen God heal and do amazing things, God working in the lives of people. Why don't you come and take your tears before the Almighty God and let our pastors pray over you? Take it before the Lord. Do you think these people will come? Will you invite them? Or are you going to just be too busy painting your house, your fence, checking your sprinklers? The stuff gets in the way. The plants get in the way. God's concerned about the people. I got great news for you. Ready for this? Hey, New Testament Jonahs. Any New Testament Jonahs? I'm a New Testament Jonah. I'm a Jonah. There's a little bit of Jonah in me. Is there a little bit of Jonah in you? Do you see Jonah in you just a little bit? Hey, New Testament Jonah, I got great news for you. Jesus said, wait into Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you will be my witnesses throughout Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and guess where else? Everywhere else. The end of the earth. The power of the living God. From the moment that you accepted Jesus in your life, the Spirit of the living God came inside of you, and you were born again. The Bible says you are indwelt with the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit, Jesus says, is not with you. The Spirit of God comes and dwells within you. The Bible says that your spirit and his spirit bear witness together that you're a child of God and you're born again. Those are Jesus' words. Now that that's true, the Bible says, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't be carnal. Be empowered. We welcome the third person of the Trinity in our lives. Do I hear an amen? Does anyone need more power in your Christian faith? Anyone? Anyone? Just me? Does anyone need more courage and power? More sensitivity, more knowledge, more understanding? I want you guys to close your eyes and ask for the worship team to come forward. We're going to sing a very cool song. Spirit of the Living God, right? If you're here today, and you need a touch of the Almighty God in your life. If you're here today and you have physical issues that you need God to pray over, if you've got spiritual issues, if you've got emotional issues, if you've got financial issues, if you're here today and you are just afraid to even get up for tomorrow and you just need God to touch you this morning, during these next songs, I encourage you just to come forward and let us pray for you, because I'm going to tell you straight up, God is in this place. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout this place this morning. God is here. The compassion of God is here this morning. The glory of God is here this morning. The presence of the Almighty God is here this morning. God sees you. God knows you. God cares about you. And God would love to reveal himself to you. Through his Son, through his Word, and through the journey of life. People, we're seeing God do amazing things as we pray for people. The Bible says in the book of James that you that are hurting, seek out the leaders of the church and let them pray for you. the way we practice that verse is here. And I'm going to ask for the leaders of the church to come up here. Pastor Vince, if you come up here. Dr. Shana, would you come up here? I'm going to ask for my buddy Mike to come up here. Pastor Graham and Beulah is going to be up in the balcony today. All of you in the balcony that need prayer. Casey and Beth, godly people, they're up there. If you need prayer for them during these next songs, if you're here today and you need to take something before the Lord and need someone to pray with you, seek these people out. Seek these people out. Because God is here. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus and you want to accept Jesus, come up here and you'll meet him by the end of today. If you're here today and you're the city of Nineveh, that you are people that are just, you got issues and you need to repent before God, come up here and confess your sins before the Lord and he'll hear you and forgive you. If you're here today riddled with shame and guilt, don't leave this place with that. Let the blood of Christ wash that away. If that's you, Spirit of the living God, fall on this place. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us. Is there any wicked way within us, Lord? Lead us in your way.
Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we want to know you. When you speak, and when you move, when you do what only you can do, it changes us, it changes what we see, and what we see. When you come in the room, when you do what only you can do, it changes us, it changes what we see, and what we see. We
Lord, we love you, we praise you, we worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. God, thank you for your love. Thank you, God, that you are indeed gracious and compassionate. You are slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. You're a God who relents from sending calamity. You're a God who's gentle and humble in heart. And you're a God that gives rest unto our souls. Lord, this Labor Day weekend, we celebrate just not the freedoms we experience nationally. We celebrate the freedoms we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, that you have reconciled us to the Father, and that, God, our sins will never be counted against us because of what you've done. Lord, we just celebrate in the freedoms that Jesus brings us and the relationship that he's restored to us through the Father. Jesus, we just want to thank you for your patience with our individual journeys. Lord, we just want to grow in maturity. We want to become more like Jesus. Help us this day. Thank you, Lord, as we say goodbye to the book of Jonah. Thank you, Lord, for the teachings in the book of Jonah that you bring into our lives. I pray, Lord, for the growth groups this week as they discuss this fourth chapter, as they begin to share their lives and use this fourth chapter to God just to stir in Christ. Would you bless these groups this week? This we pray in Jesus' mighty name. And all those who love God would say what? Amen. So stand with me. Go have a barbecue, right? Go enjoy the rest of this week. I pray that you have a wonderful day off tomorrow. This is the Abrahamic blessing. It says, the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. May God's face shine upon you. May God reveal his countenance unto you. And may God give you what the world will never give. And you know what that is? Peace. May the peace of the Lord Jesus rule and reign in your heart this week. Go in peace with God. And may you go at peace with yourself and with one another. God bless you guys. Have a good week. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to Woodbridge Community Church's weekly podcast. If you would like more information about our current series or to hear past messages, please visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org. There you can learn about how we can help you meet, know, and follow Jesus.